Today's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. That's 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man.
Good morning. Welcome to everyone, especially our guests that are with us today. We're very grateful that you've come our way to worship the Lord together. And special greetings to Brother Mike Guy and his daughters Michaela and Hannah here. I've been blessed through the years to work in the church with some really great men who served kind of as co-workers together with me. And of those, there's only one person that I've actually done that twice with, and that's Michael, for several years at UKIPA, and then, of course, several years here. And he has been a dear brother to me, and it's like every time I see him, we just pick up where we left off. He's one of those kinds of friends, and we're just it's always a blessing, Michael, when you can come, and especially have your girls with you today. It's great to be with you. So if you haven't seen him yet, those of you who've been around a while, I know you'll want to chat with Michael before the day gets away from you. It's an important day for us as a congregation for a lot of reasons, but one of those reasons is because today we are going to be adding four brothers to serve as deacons within this church and to take on a special ministry. Our brothers Gene Jang and Rob Kress, Earl Maple, and Doug Smith. And as we know, the primary role of a deacon is to serve. It's to be a servant. And of course, as we studied about this a few months ago, we recognize that the word that is used in the Greek to translate into deacon in a specific sense, diakonos, is also used in a very general way of every one of us. There are deacons in the church who have a special role of service, but the very same word is used to apply to every one of us. Every one of us here today is a servant. That's what we are in the church. We too are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in the family here. These four brothers are going to be joining Tim Chapman and Dan Page in their ministry in a special capacity in this congregation. But the rest of us stand right there with them. We are all standing together as servants of the Lord and servants in the kingdom today. And with servanthood kind of as our theme, what better place to look than the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the servant of all, the one who came to serve all mankind, the one who is our model. He is the standard. He's the goal. Every Christian longs to become like Jesus, to be a servant of other people, and to see our life become a blessing for other people, even as Jesus' life was a blessing to others. We're going to be looking at three images from the life of Jesus this morning, all of which speak to us about Jesus as a servant. First of all, the manger. Secondly, the towel. And thirdly, the cross. The manger, the towel, and the cross. And that first one, of course, is a scene that we know very well. It's an image that's in our mind. It's an image that captures our hearts and our imaginations. It's an image of Joseph and Mary and this newborn infant lying in a manger, Jesus. And we look on in wonder as they look on in wonder at this newborn child that God has given and brought into this world. And we recognize this as a moment of great wonder. But it is a moment of great wonder only because of who this child is. This child is the Son of God. This child is God himself who has come in the flesh. There have been countless poor children born in the world, but this is the one who comes like no other. He comes as God himself in the flesh. The word we use for that is incarnation, meaning that the essence of God, the fullness of God, God in all his power and deity, is coming into this world in a human being, in the life of this infant born Jesus. And the words of John describe it so well. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory of the one and only who's come from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then John says, no one has seen God, but God, the one and only who was at the Father's side, has made him known to us. Jesus as the one who comes, God in the flesh. Or as the angel said to Mary when he told her that she was going to expect a son, and she said, how can I have a child? I'm not married. I have never been with a man. And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The Son of God. We see him in a manger, and it's a quiet scene. It's one of really of poverty, and we wonder, why is God's entrance into this world so unspectacular? Why are the parents of this child, at least Mary, of course, the mother, why are they of no consequence? Why are they even considered to be poor people? Because a few weeks after the birth of this son, when they go to the temple for the service of dedication and give their offering, they give the offering that's allowed under the law of Moses for people who are poor. For people who can't afford a lamb or a ram, they give the birds that can be offered as a sacrifice of Jesus. Why nothing of consequence at this point in time in his life? His birth is announced to shepherds, who are, of course, the least important people in the land of Israel, essentially, culturally speaking. It's they that come to look on in wonder at this child that's been born in a very unimportant, very small village. Bethlehem, not in the big city, but out in the village a few miles away. And there is God in swaddling clothes. The eternal God coming in a mortal body. I mean, this is a wonder that we just can't really completely find words to express. How the sustainer of the universe puts himself in such a situation that he becomes dependent for his very life on these human caretakers that he has been blessed with. From the very beginning, we understand what's going on and why it is this way. God is doing this exactly as he had planned. As the writer Paul would say in Philippians 2, of what has just happened here, who being in very nature God, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. And how much we learn from God, not only in this verse, but in the entire concept of the incarnation, of becoming a human being. Why is this God's way? Why isn't the birth in a palace? Why isn't the birth in the capital city? Why isn't it announced to people of renown, some people who are important, people of notoriety and fame? It's only announced to the shepherds, and they're, of course, the ones who first hear why? And that is because humility will be the greatest characteristic in the kingdom that this one brings. And servanthood, serving others, will be the noblest pursuit. As they were told, those shepherds in Luke chapter 2, today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The manger. The first indication of who he is and what he's come to do. This humble beginning, the Savior of the world, the Messiah of Israel, the Lord of all creation, in a manger. Humble, quiet, coming to serve, coming humbly to give himself to others. And we see that first of all in the manger, God with us, God coming to serve. As Jesus lived among us, as he grows up and carries out his ministry, a couple of words that to me kind of summarize Jesus' life or speak about what he's doing. And those two words are teacher and servant. Jesus is the penultimate teacher, but also he is the servant of all. We see that in throughout his life and his ministry. Wherever Jesus goes, people get served. You think about it. Think of a time in the Bible, think of any story in the Bible where Jesus isn't basically serving somebody. He's always reaching out to someone. He's always helping someone else. When Jesus comes, the blind receive sight. The lame receive their strength. Those who are demon-possessed have them cast out and are made whole. The little children find someone who will take the time to take them up and gather them up in his arms and bless them. Jesus serves. When people are overwhelmed with sin and they think there's no chance to go forward and their lives are over, Jesus forgives their sins and challenges them to live now with a new understanding of God and calls them to righteousness. Jesus continues to serve. How many years has he worked so patiently serving the apostles? That's really what's going on, isn't it? As he trains them, he is serving those men, serving them and training them up in the Lord to become the leaders in the church that they will be. He's never too busy. He never rejects anyone. He never makes an excuse and says, oh, I don't have time for that today, maybe some other day. Jesus is always responsive to the needs around him, and anytime he's given an opportunity to choose between himself, his desires, his time, his plan, and the needs, the true needs of other people, Jesus is always ready to give. He is always ready to serve without hesitation. That's the pathway that he chooses. And so it's no surprise to us when on that last night, when he comes together with his apostles in the upper room, recorded by John in John chapter 13, at verse 4, we read, "So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around them." We know what's going on with the 12, of course. The 12 are sitting there wondering and arguing, even at this late date, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Still struggling for prominence. No one has taken on the role of the servant here. You have 12 men who are wanting to save face. 12 men, each who's wanting to be a notch ahead of the other one. And here, with all of that going on, Jesus takes off his garment, wraps himself with a towel, and begins to wash their feet. These stubborn, prideful men. And he washes their feet. He serves them. He takes on the role of the household servant or the slave. And then, in verse 12, he teaches them the lesson. "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. If you serve, if you humble yourself, if you take care of one another, if you watch out for each other, if you humble yourself to take on any task to bless your brother. And our four brothers today who begin their role of service as deacons in this congregation are called to this lifestyle. And so were all of us. Each one of us is called to this way of life, to humble ourselves, to look to the needs of others, to bless other people, to do what we can to serve one another. That's the whole call of following Jesus Christ, to humble ourselves, to give ourselves away. And it's a question for us is today, is that mark my life? Is that who I am? Is that the kind of person I am? Is that the kind of life I'm living? That I live to serve people? That I live to be a servant of other people, a servant of God, a servant of the church, a servant of the world, a servant of the lost, a servant in my family? Am I known as a mom or a dad or a brother or sister, or parents or a child in a family? Are we servants in our family? Do we care more about the needs of one another in our families than we do ourselves? Are we ready to give and to bless when we can, among our family members, Is that how we see our position in our family, as one who's been given an opportunity to serve, to bless, to help, to strengthen, to sacrifice ourselves, our own time and energies and efforts for one another? Is that how I am in the church? Do I serve within the body of Christ? Do I serve my brothers and sisters who make up this church as I'm called to do in the Scriptures? Do you? Does that mark your life? Are you known as someone by the Lord? Essentially, are you known by the Lord as one? You're devoted your life to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who you are. You're called to serve. You're called to wash feet. You're called to wrap a towel around your waist and do whatever needs to be done to bless your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the calling of disciples of Jesus. None of us have been called to just sit and wait and look around and see what's going on or to observe. It's very much participant calling as disciples of Jesus. Disciples get in there and work and serve and bless one another. And just ask yourself today, as you look at your life, is that my life in the church? Am I a person that can be counted on to serve, that I know my brothers and sisters, I love them, and I'm available? Is that the way I relate in the world, to my neighbors, to my friends at work? Do people see that in you and in me, that we're servants? First and foremost, we've been called to be servants of Jesus Christ. That's the calling that we have in our Lord. And there's so much to do in the kingdom, so much to do in our lives, in the opportunities that God gives us, and of course, to build up the body here, ministries that are going on, other ministries that will be coming up along the way, so many roles, so many jobs, so many opportunities to serve. Am I stepping into those? Are you stepping into them? Do you see yourself as a servant of God, a servant of the church, a servant of your fellow man, a servant of those that need to hear the good news? Our deacons today are saying, I'm willing to take on a role in this church, and they're really putting their life on the line. They are saying, I'm ready to make sacrifices. I'm ready to take on responsibilities even more than I've had in the past. These are men who are already servants, obviously, but they're ready to receive even more responsibility in helping this church move forward. Are we all ready to stand with them and say, you can count on me? I'm their brother, side by side with you, to serve, to see the kingdom of God increase, to see the church grow. Servanthood is the lifeblood of the church. And you all know how blessed we are with so many in this congregation who tirelessly serve and give in a variety of ways. How blessed we are. This congregation would not be here except for the work and the service and the love of so many brothers and sisters that make up this family. We just pray that God may increase that number, that God may encourage some of us who have not been as active as we could or should, that God would convict us, that God would help us to hear our calling today, to be people who are willing to take up a towel and willing to work and to serve one another. The towel is such a vivid image of humble service and a willingness to bless others. But this lesson of humble service was difficult for the apostles to grasp. They thought all the way through Jesus' ministry, somehow they still had it in their head that being in the kingdom, and especially being where they were in the kingdom, that it was a pathway to power, to notoriety, to gaining some control over somebody else. They didn't really see it as the pathway to self-sacrifice. We know that from all those times that Jesus has to correct them. How many times does he tell them that he's going to the cross? How many times does he have to break up arguments within the group of 12 because they're wondering who's going to have the prominent role once the kingdom of God finally comes? And they just have trouble hearing this for so long. The words just bounce off of them. But Jesus says to them, as he does in Mark chapter 10, verse 42, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. He's saying the very heart of leadership, that you, it's just completely different than what you're thinking. And in fact, it's he stands it on his head. He said, instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Those were not welcome words with the 12. They didn't cheer when Jesus said that. They didn't like that. But you know, they're still not, in some circles, welcome words. Because Jesus calls us not to some kind of human greatness and notoriety. It's not some sort of backward thing here. We're like, well, if I really, really serve, then maybe then I'll be prominent. That's not what he's talking about either. He's saying true greatness is never seen as that. It's a life of service. It's a life of blessing other people. And Jesus proves his words to be true when he says next in verse 45 about himself, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Even the Son of Man. Jesus said, I didn't come so people would serve me. I didn't come so people would do everything for me, that I would be waited on. I came to serve, and I came foremost to serve by the very giving up and sacrificing of my life for the sins of the world. That's the commitment that our Lord Christ has to servanthood, even to the giving up of his own life. And with these words, Jesus introduces the greatest symbol of his ministry and life and the heart of our faith, and that is the cross. If you want to know who Jesus is, if you want to know what Jesus came to do, if you want to know what he's all about, it's the cross. That says everything. That therein lies his humility, his love, his compassion, his mercy, his grace, his commitment to do the will of God, his saving power and the shedding of his blood for your sins, for my sins. We see it there on the cross. And as Emmett read to us a few moments ago, to the Jew, this wasn't something to put up on a billboard. A cross was something to be shamed about. A cross was a curse. Cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree, the law of Moses said. And Jesus is hung on a tree, hung on a cross. It was a stumbling block to them. How can this be our Messiah in Christ? And to the Greeks, the philosophers who were so caught up in their own wisdom, this was absolute foolishness. How can the death of some common criminal guy, I mean, crucified for treason, this is for the worst of the worst. How in the world can that have anything to do with my life? How in the world could that have anything to do with some God or with the forgiveness of sins? And Paul said, that's the way they saw it. But to those of us who put our faith in Jesus, this is the power of God to save. This is the wisdom of God. This is God's power to forgive all who will put their faith in Jesus Christ and in his death on the cross for our sins. On the cross, he serves our deepest needs. As Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. It's the cross where he comes to serve, to give his life, to redeem, to bring about salvation. And it's the cross that has always captured our hearts. It's the cross that we always look to for our strength, for forgiveness, for our hope, because we see in it the love of God. And we see in it not only something in the past that was done for us, but we see the model, the pattern, the shape of our own life, because the cross becomes the pattern for Christian living. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul is saying that his ego, his self-centeredness, all of that, along with, as other scriptures teach, the old man of sin, all of that dies with Jesus. It's nailed to the cross. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that old self, that selfish self is gone. And our new life in Christ opens up before us, and it's a life of servanthood. A life of blessing other people. Like our Savior, we no longer think first of our own selves, of our own needs. That's how it's supposed to be, isn't it? We don't think first of ourselves anymore. We think of other people. We really do. We think of what other people need. We think what the church needs. We think what our neighbor needs. We think of what our children need or what our parents need. We think in a different way. We've humbled ourselves under the leadership of Jesus Christ, and we serve. We embrace that call to serve. And today we look back to those three images that forever remind us of what our life is all about. The manger, the humble beginning, the towel, the service that he gives, the cross, where he gives his life for us. What greater aspiration could we have than to serve? To be a servant of God, to be a servant to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to be a servant in the church, to be a servant in our work, to be a servant to our neighbors and friends, to do what we can to bring the blessing of God into their life. And today, as our brothers take on a new role in their life, may each and every one of us determine that we're standing there with them, that we're all lining up behind Jesus, that we're all following in his footsteps, that we serve, that we bless, that God would then bless this congregation and build us up in the faith and make us more powerfully effective in bringing the good news to the lost. Today, if you are needing the help of God in your life, if you're needing Jesus Christ in your life and the forgiveness of your sins, you can come confessing him and be baptized into Christ to begin your life as a servant of God today. If in the family here, there's some of us who are realizing, you know, it's time for me to step up. It's time for me to stop with excuses. It's time for me to do something and to become more active in the body of Christ. If that's something you want to share with your brothers and sisters, or if you need prayers about that to make some changes in your life, we have an opportunity right now as we stand and sing this song together to come and make our request to the Lord.